Thank you, young people. That song fits perfectly with what we're looking at this morning. Christ has overcome, and he's called us to be overcomers through faith in him. And again, we just want to say congratulations to all of the graduates. We are so thankful for what God is doing in your lives. You're going to get a lot of pieces of advice. This is one I would recommend you not follow. Some of it will be scriptural, some of it won't be scriptural, okay? Never stop believing in the genius within you, okay? You know, they put out all these little cards and so forth. Well, the truth is the Bible says that a fool is wise in his own eyes. The wisest thing you'll ever do is to humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't have it in me to direct my own path. I don't have the wisdom to figure out what my career should be or my life calling or my mate or the next step. I need your wisdom. I need you to direct me. The fear of the Lord, the holy reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I want to congratulate all of our graduates that you're connected right now at this point in time with a Bible-believing church, with a group of believers that love Jesus. And our prayer for all of you as graduates is you'll be making more and more of those independent decisions in life, is that you will continue to choose to love God and trust him with all your heart. You'll stay connected to a Bible-based church and fellowship where you can worship and be taught God's word all the days of your life. And we are so thankful for each of you and the fact that God will lead you. He will direct you. I think based on scripture that we can look at life and say, yes, life is filled with great opportunities and great challenges. And with Christ, we can do all things. And so it is the great power and promises of God are available to us. But we must avail ourselves of them. I like the little phrase, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And that is so true. The Bible is filled with wonderful promises. And there'll come difficult and dark days when we've got to learn to rely on those promises and rely on the God who gave them to us. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to just briefly refresh in our mind as we prepare our hearts for communion what we looked at last Sunday and then illustrate it from a character in the Bible. And this passage is found in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. And it has the theme that the young people from Schaumburg just communicated in song, is that Christ has overcome. And because of our relationship with Christ, we are called to be overcomers by faith. So follow along in your Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We've been studying together the book of 1 John, and it's been such a great challenge over and over as Paul weaves these themes together, that true believers are people who have a growing faith, they have a growing obedience of faith, and then they have a growing love for God and for others. And John is teaching us of these things. Well, what we'd like to do today is take the concept that a picture is worth a thousand words, and we're going to look at some pictures. Three pictures from the life of Joseph illustrating this truth, that we are called to be overcomers, and we can be overcomers through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three pictures briefly as we prepare our hearts to partake in a worthy way of the communion. The first picture is this. The first scene I want you to get is this. Joseph chose to believe and live by faith in God's revelation. He did this early in life, in his youth. He just decided, what God has revealed to me will be the basis of truth in my life, and I will believe what God has said. Now, as you study the life of Joseph, you find out he did that. He started in his youth believing God. In his middle years, he kept believing God, and there were some tough times. And in his latter years, he died believing in God and what God has said. That'll be one of the wisest decisions you can ever make in your life. I am going to live by faith in God and in what he has revealed to me. The context of this is found in Genesis 37. You can study it in detail. We won't have time today, but just to hit the highlights. In Genesis 37, you'll remember that Joseph's father, Jacob, did kind of a foolish thing. He picked favorites in the family. That sets up a lot of bad dynamics. And he gave his son Joseph a coat of many colors, and he showed favoritism. And of course, that created jealousy and envy within the hearts of his many siblings. He had 11 brothers. Well, Joseph had a dream, and he had a dream that they were out gathering their sheaves together and binding them up, and his gathering of sheaves stood up, and then all of his brothers' sheaves bowed down to him. Now, probably this wasn't the wisest thing for a young man to do. He was sincere, but he said, you know, there's a message. This is God talking to me. God has a very special purpose for my life. God wants to use my life. Knowing the envy in his brother, if he had a little more years and experience, he might have thought maybe they wouldn't appreciate me sharing this dream. But he shared it anyway, okay? And then he had another dream. And in his second dream, the moon and the sun and the stars, 11 of them, that's the exact number of his brothers, all bowed down before him. Well, here again, he was zealous, and he believed, he really believed, God's talking to me. And he, in joy and enthusiasm, shares this with all his brothers. Probably not real sensitive to the fact there already was some animosity there. And they said, wait a minute, you mean your mom and your dad and your brothers are all going to bow down to you? And boy, his brothers really got on his case. You can imagine that. And his dad rebuked him, but his dad pondered it. He pondered it. He thought, what's going on here? Well, what happened is part of the story of Joseph. Out of envy, those brothers, they made a plot against their brother. That envy stirred up in their heart. But the point I want you to see is this. God did speak to Joseph. He put some dreams in his heart for the glory of God, ultimately. Only God could see what was in his heart. And he believe God, and later we'll find when he faced Potiphar's wife, he kept believing God's revelation about moral purity. At the end of his life, he kept believing God of what God said about heaven, eternity, the Abrahamic covenant. He believed God. And that is the truth I want us to grab hold of, is that God has spoken at select times, very limited times throughout history, through dreams. But God has chosen to do that at times. The primary way God communicates his will for our lives is through the Bible. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you've known from your youth the scriptures that can make you wise to salvation. It's the Bible that leads us to faith in Jesus. Then he said, all the scriptures breathed out by God, it's profitable for you, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, might be mature, completely, fully equipped for all good works. In other words, Paul was saying to Timothy, you've got everything you need in the Bible. God's word will lead you. God's spirit will direct you and equip you for everything you need to do in your life. And so it is, we need to understand then early in our life, you know, I'm going to let the Bible be at the center and the core of my being. I'm going to read God's word daily. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate on it. And I'm going to follow God's word. My parents wrote in my Bible when I was a young person, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's a true statement. It's not a Bible verse, but it's a Bible principle. Psalms talks about a love for God's word. And it talks about the word of God will cleanse you from past sins, and it will keep you from future sins. And so it is, when you choose to claim the promises of God, Psalm 1, separate from the wrong influences in your life. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Meditate in it day and night. Your life will become like a tree by a river. It'll become stable, fruitful, and whatever you do will prosper. What a promise that is from God to the believer that will choose to meditate daily on God's word. It's a promise from God. And so these are foundation truths, and Joseph illustrates this truth to us, that overcomers are those who at any age decide, I am going to live by faith in God's word. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to believe the scripture in context, and I'm going to follow it with all my heart. Joseph chose to live by faith in God's revelation. Now let me ask you this. Have you made that commitment? Have you come to that point in your life where you've said, you know what? I don't have enough wisdom to set the course for my own life. I'm not the genius. I need the God who created me to direct me in his will, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow God's word in my life. Have you made that conscious decision? If you haven't, I urge you, whatever your age, make that decision. Here's the second thing that Joseph illustrates. Believers not only believe God in his revelation and his word, but overcoming believers obey God. Whatever God says, we ask God, give me the grace to do it, Lord. It takes a little courage to get up in front of a bunch of people and give your public witness of faith, but God will give you grace. Ask him, God, give me the grace. It's not about me, it's about you. Obedience brings blessing. And so the second thing is, Joseph chose to obey God. He obeyed God even when it cost him a lot. It did cost him a lot. You remember the account. His brothers saw him coming through the field, and they plotted together, and they said, let's get rid of this guy. He is such a braggart. He is so proud, and he's so insensitive to us. This guy's a jerk. Let's get rid of him. And so they didn't have sibling rivalry. They actually talked about killing him, some of the brothers. Well, others of the brothers, they said, no, let's not do that. Let's get some money out of this deal. And a group of Ishmaelites were coming. They were slave traders, passing through Canaan, which is the promised land, and going down to Egypt. They said, they threw him in this pit, and he's down in this pit, hopeless, except for God. And then he was pulled up out of the pit, sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then you know the rest of the account. He gets down in Egypt, and Potiphar, who has a very powerful position working for Pharaoh, Potiphar buys him as a slave to work in his household. And God is with Joseph. You see this in Joseph's life. He believes in God. He trusts God. He says, whatever happens in my life, I'm going to serve God. That's the one unchangeable. I'm just going to serve God. And so he's serving God now in Potiphar's house, and God blesses him. And Potiphar sees, this guy's unusual. He's not all about self. He's got some higher motivation. I can trust this guy. And he keeps giving him more and more and more responsibility till he's running everything in Potiphar's household because he's a faithful, trustworthy servant. Ultimately, he's serving God. Well, you know the rest of the story. Potiphar's wife, who was an ungodly, immoral woman, she noticed Joseph, that he was handsome, he was well-built, good-looking, sharp guy. She takes notice of him, and she comes to Joseph privately and invites him to become involved in immorality with her. She's a married woman, but her heart is wicked. The Bible tells us that she came to him day after day. This wasn't like a one-time deal, but she would look for when nobody else was around, and she would invite him to become involved with her in sexual immorality. And day by day, he refused, he refused, he refused. He said to her, my master has entrusted me with everything except you. You're his wife. He said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? See, he had a fear of God, a reverence of God that caused him to realize, if nobody else in the whole world knows, God knows. And I want to please God. And he was under a lot of pressure. The boss's wife, day after day after day, he refused, he refused. Why? Because of his faith in God, he was obedient to God. And so it was, you know the account, the day came when nobody else was in the house. He was there in the house. She approaches him again. She invites him into immorality. She grabs hold of him, and he runs from her presence. Somebody said he lost his coat, but not his character. He fled from her presence with his coat still in her hands. She became so enraged, so mad, so angry, that she then calls the slaves from wherever they were and accuses him of trying to force her and be immoral with her. She tells her husband this, and Joseph ends up being thrown into prison for something he never did. He was totally false accused. And so it was Joseph finds himself in prison, and there again, what does he do? Same thing he did before. I'm going to trust God whatever happens. I may be in a pit, I'm going to trust God. I may be in a prison, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to be faithful to God. And so the same thing happened. Cream tends to rise to the top. And that was his character. He got in the prison. How can I serve the man who's over the prison? And he just proved faithful. Character. When people are watching, when people aren't watching, he's doing the right thing. Pretty soon, the head of the prison is doing the same thing that his previous boss, Potiphar, he's entrusting everything to him. It's so hard to find good help. It's so hard to find somebody you can really trust that isn't in it for themselves. And Joseph was that kind of guy. He was doing it to the glory of God. And so, again, an encouragement, as you look at the life of Joseph, do right if the stars fall. No matter what happens, just, I'm going to do what's right. I am going to please God. Commit to do what's pleasing to God. You say, how do I know what's pleasing to God? You study God's word. And you look at his holy character and his just character and his merciful character and his righteous character, and you say, I want to live like God would want me to live. I want to glorify God. And so commit yourself to live by God's grace with moral purity, a biblical worldview of marriage, of sexuality, of these vital areas where Satan so vitally attacks. And today, of course, it's on the internet, it's on your phone, it's all around you. You daily and I are called to make choices, though no one else knows, God knows. And I want to please God. I want to do what's right. I would encourage all of us on this area of sexual immorality to, if you haven't marked it in your Bible, mark some key passages. Mark 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul teaches us this is God's will for you, that you be sanctified, that you live godly, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, learn to take control of your body in a way that's holy and honorable. Don't live with passionate lust as unbelievers do. They don't know God. Don't defraud others. Don't try to steal from others what doesn't justly belong to you. God hasn't called us to uncleanness or impurity. He's called us to live a holy life. Why does God do this? So we miss out? No. So we have blessing in our life. So we have blessing. None of God's prohibitions are to hurt us. They're to help us. They're to lead us into a life that is meaningful and glorifying to God and truly pleasurable for God's honor within his boundaries. If you haven't already marked it in your Bible, go home and mark Proverbs chapter 7. I encourage young adults especially, read the book of Proverbs, read the proverb for the day. Over and over you'll be encouraged about sexual purity as well as other key areas. When you come to the end of that chapter, you'll read the account of a foolish young man who gets involved with an immoral woman, of how she tempts him, but how he foolishly goes where she's at. And he goes down the path, and he goes down the path like a deer stepping into a trap. And the Bible says at the conclusion of the chapter, let not your heart turn to her ways. Don't go astray in her path. She's cast down many wounded victims. Many strong have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. It's a highway to the grave, going or leading down to the chambers of death. So let me just encourage all of us, men and women alike, keep yourself pure. We live in an impure age, an ungodly age. That's what John is talking about, being delivered and overcomers from the world. He's not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about the world of ideas, of ungodly thinking, of making yourself the center of the universe and then foolishly self-destructing because you've missed your purpose of how God created you to know and love and glorify God. Keep yourself pure. Sow right thoughts, because when you sow a thought long enough, you'll act upon it. You sow an action and you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit and you'll reap a character. You sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. It all starts back here in the sowing of your thought life. Win the battle daily by renewing your mind in God's Word. Commit yourself to obey God's Word, no matter what the cost. Now, here's the third point. Third scene I want you to see. He decided early, I'm going to believe God. Then he obeyed God in a tough test with Potiphar's wife. The last thing, Joseph chose to love. He had faith, he had obedience, and he had love. He chose to love and forgive, bringing God's love to others, even at great cost, and even when it was totally undeserved. Now, let's face it. Joseph went through some tough things in life, and we can't say you won't, because we all do. It's part of living in a fallen world. God didn't bring sin into the world. Satan did. We live in a fallen world, but God is glorified when we choose to respond correctly. We read in Genesis 42 through 50, this account of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison. Once he's in prison, one of Pharaoh's servants who's in prison with him, the cupbearer, has a dream. Now, so does the baker. And it turns out that Joseph not only had dreams, but he had the gift of from God to interpret dreams. And Joseph interprets the dream. The baker's going to die in 3 days, and the butler is going to be restored to his position in 3 days. And Joseph says to the butler, you're going to go back in Pharaoh's service. Remember me. Okay, I'm stuck in here. And guess what? The dreams came exactly true, both dreams as interpreted. The butler forgets about him for 2 years. What's Joseph doing? Sometimes in life you're going to feel forgotten. You're trying to do what's right. You can just keep doing what's right. You say, God, do you still know where I am? You have my address? You have my zip code? Yeah, he does. He does. And he says, I'm going to serve God. I'm just going to keep serving God. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And the dream is really significant. And Pharaoh knows it. And he said, I got to find someone to interpret this. And they can't find anybody. And oh, the butler says, oh, my bad. I know a guy who can interpret your dream. And they shave him. They wash him up. They bring this guy, Joseph, up out of prison. And Pharaoh tells him the dream. He says, through God, I can interpret your dream. And the interpretation of it was that the whole nation of Israel, or of Egypt, was going to have 7 years of prosperity. I mean, things were going to go great. But they would be followed by 7 years of famine. It was going to be terrible. And Joseph, having interpreted the dream, then gave his advice. He says, my advice to you would be get a wise person who through the 7 years of plenty will store up food, and then have that person carefully dispense out the food during the 7 bad years. And Pharaoh says, who is wiser than the man that could interpret this for me? Joseph, you're the man. And so in one day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner where he's faithfully serving God to the second in command over the whole nation of Egypt, which at that time was about the most powerful nation in the world. God's got your zip code. He will bless you, but he calls you to be faithful and to prove your faithfulness by your obedience, no matter what happens in your life. What an example this is. Now, the story doesn't end there. The story goes on. Here's Joseph having this dream early in his life, believing God. He's still believing God. The famine comes. It's been on for 2 years. People in Israel are starving to death. 10 of his 11 brothers come to Egypt. They don't recognize him. He's grown up. He's in totally different apparel. They don't see that they're standing before their own brother. And what do those 10 brothers do when they stand before the man that holds their lives in his hands? He's got the food and they need the food. And they bow down before him. And the very dream God gave him years ago is fulfilled. And Joseph's heart's breaking. He said, these are my brothers. Now, with all the hurts and stuff he went through, wouldn't you think, man, this guy, he really would have potential to be a bitter guy, an angry guy. And now he's a powerful guy. And boy, if there was ever a chance to get even, this was it. He had the power to just say the word and all these guys are executed. And frankly, they plotted his death years earlier. But you know what? Joseph had already worked through that. I'm going to trust God. I want what's best even for my brothers. In spite of what they did to me, I love them. I want what's best for them. God's forgiven me of my sins and failures. How can I not forgive others? He has a heart of grace and faith. He, because of the love of God, believes that God is able to work all things together for good to them that love God. As a matter of fact, when the story finally unfolds, those are the words of Joseph to his brothers. He says to them, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph got it. God's got a plan for my life, and it's not all about me. It's about God's plan. It's His glory. And in God's plan, God allowed me to be the instrument. God did it to save a whole nation. The whole nation of Israel was preserved from famine and death, but the whole nation of Egypt was preserved. God was in it, and he was believing God. He tested his brothers' hearts for honesty. We don't have time today to go into the details of how he did it, but he wanted to see their hearts changed. And so he asked them questions before he revealed himself to see if they would be honest and fess up to their past failures. And they had to grapple with that. And it was hard. He gave them some hard tests to break their hearts, to help them to face, I have sinned against God, and I need to get right with God. But God broke their hearts. He tested their love for their father. See, they lied about his death. They went back and said, Joseph's dead. Broke their daddy's heart. Didn't care about their dad. Didn't care. All they cared about was themselves. He tested their hearts about his younger brother, Benjamin. Would they still be jealous brothers, or would they now be loving brothers? You know what? They passed the tests. One of the brothers, Judah, under the test said, I'll take his place as a slave and I'll stay in Egypt the rest of my life. Whoa, what a change of heart. Well, when he revealed himself to them and he said, I am your brother. I am your brother. Oh man, can you imagine what was going through their minds? They were knowing they deserved to be executed. And yet they found, as Joseph revealed himself in Genesis 45, he said to them, don't be angry with yourselves. You sold me hither. God sent me to preserve life. He was a man of faith and obedience and of love. You see, love forgives. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't hold things on my account. And so he overcame anger in his life by yielding his rights to God, to serve God wherever he was. He overcame bitterness by learning to forgive by the grace of God. And he said to their brothers, you haven't brought me here, God brought me here. He told them, now I want you to go back home and bring my father and the whole family, and I'm going to take care of you here in Egypt. There are 5 more years of famine to go. You're going to be near me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your children and your children's children. I'll nourish you. And that's exactly what happened. And what a reunion that must have been. When Joseph finally saw his younger brother, who they were very close, and they hugged and they kissed. But then as all the brothers came together under the awning and canopy of forgiveness, the love of God, the grace of God, to forgive those who don't deserve being forgiven. What a beautiful picture it is. As we look at that picture, we're realizing that love continues to believe in life and in death. Joseph started off in his youth believing God. I'm going to go by what God says. He obeyed God in his middle years, and he loved God and others throughout his life with the love that came from God. What a picture he is to us of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible, it concludes the story of Joseph in Genesis 50. And it says, he lived to 110. He saw his children to his third generation. And when it came time to die, he said to his children, I want you to make an oath that you're going to carry my bones back here from Egypt, back into the promised land, the land covenanted by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers, that he, God promised that land will belong to Israel. Yes, Israel's down here in Egypt right now, preserved from famine in the province of God. But God's going to bring us back. He promised. God keeps his promises. But the promise is more than that, that in Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That in the seed of Abraham, there would come salvation and forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And Joseph died a man believing in God, believing in the forgiveness of God and in the salvation of God and in the reality of heaven. So it is we have this foreshadowing of Jesus and what Jesus would do for us. Well, as we come to communion, my encouragement to all of us would be this. Let's just learn from these pictures of Joseph. Let's choose whatever season we are in life. I'm going to live by the Bible. I'm going to believe God. And then I'm going to obey God. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what the world around me is doing, I'm going to do what God says. And you know what? I'm going to ask God to take the selfishness out of my heart and make me a man or woman who loves God unselfishly, loves others, forgives. Why? Because this is a foreshadowing of the heart of God and the heart of Jesus himself. Think of Jesus. He came. He was betrayed. He suffered. He died for us on the cross. He rose again. Joseph saved people from starvation and saved a nation to be fulfilling prophecy. But Jesus saves our souls eternally in heaven. It's a wonderful picture. Live and die trusting God's promises. Live and die because believers are overcomers, and you can become an overcomer. I want to just close with this wonderful story out of history, more recent history. Back in the 1950s, there was a well-known radio host, a personality, he was a comedian, he was a poet, he was a Hollywood star, Stuart Hamblin. And he was noted for his immoral life. He was just an ungodly sinner doing what sinners do. He was noted for his drinking, his womanizing, his partying. And one of his bigger hits at the time, this is the title of the song. You have to listen carefully. It has some deep theology. I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women. So that was his song. He wrote that song. Well, one day, a young preacher came into his area and had revival meetings, tent revival meetings. And Hamblin had a radio show, and he had this young preacher come in on the radio, and he interviewed him to promote the meeting. And the preacher invited Hamblin to come to the revival meetings. Well, Hamblin showed up. He came to those revival meetings. And early in the service, the preacher announced, there's one man in this audience who's a big fake. Well, there probably were a lot of fakes in that audience. And the Bible calls it conviction. Because there was one man who was convicted. I'm that fake. And it was Stuart Hamblin. And it was his conscience. But he fought that. No, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Well, the words just kept haunting him. The words just kept haunting him. And a couple nights later, he showed up at the preacher's hotel. And he asked the preacher, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. The preacher invited him in. They spent hours talking together about God, sin, holiness, forgiveness, salvation. And God's Spirit worked in the heart of Stuart Hamblin. And there that night, Stuart Hamblin got down on his knees and in tears called out to God to save him from his sin and to make him a new man. Well, that's not the end of the story. Stuart Hamblin quit drinking. He quit chasing women. He quit all the stuff that was sinfully fun. And pretty soon he started to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd where he lived. He was ultimately fired from the radio station where he worked because he refused to accept a beer company as a sponsor. Things were just going downhill financially for him. Hard times came. He tried writing some Christian songs, and he only had one that really seemed to take hold. It was called This Old House, and it was written for his friend Rosemary Clooney. Well, he continued to struggle, and a longtime friend named John came alongside of him, and he said, you know, all your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it? And Stuart just answered very simply. He said, yeah, yeah, it was worth it. And then his friend asked him, well, you liked your booze so much. Don't you ever miss it? And Hamblin's answer was, no. No, I don't miss it. I don't. And John said to him, I don't understand how you could give it up so easily. And Stuart's response was this. He said, it's no big secret. All things are possible with God. And John, his friend, said to him, well, that's a catchy phrase. You should write a song about that. Well, the song that Stuart Hamblin wrote is entitled, It Is No Secret. Some of you have heard it, others of you haven't. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. Now, by the way, the man named John was John Wayne. And the young preacher that talked with Stuart Hamilton was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham ended up doing the eulogy at the funeral for Hamlin. And Stuart's conversion and commitment to follow Jesus with all of his heart led to many, many other people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior too. Let me encourage us all, as we come to the communion, God has not called us to be defeated in our Christian lives. He's called us to be overcomers. And my encouragement to our graduates, but my encouragement to all of us, is by God's grace, let's be overcomers. Amen? Amen. Amen.